this chapter here this morning. We started it last week. We began to look at Jesus preparing his disciples for the kingdom, what it's like to be living for him and following him, to be followers of him. And we looked at a few different areas. We looked at, first of all, how we're to be those that are walking and exercising forgiveness. Looked at that at the beginning of chapter 20. How we're to be those that are walking and exercising faithfulness. Remember, he gave that great story of a servant that goes out and does his work, and he comes in at night, and his master sit there and go, "Oh, come on in, put your feet up, let me get you your dinner, let me help you out." No, the master's not going to do that. The servant's just going to continue on to serve. And we saw there where Jesus said, let me find it here. I'm in the wrong chapter. That would help, wouldn't it? Okay, let's go back to chapter 17. I don't know if I said 17. I was in Luke 20. I don't know why I'm there, but we saw there in verse 10 where the servants would say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." We looked at how we're to be faithful stewards, faithful servants of the Lord. He's given us so much already. All that we could ever repay the Lord will never amount to all that he's done for us already. We just continue to serve him out of gratitude. And then we moved on to look at not just forgiveness and faithfulness, but thankfulness. And we saw how Jesus healed those 10 lepers. And only one of them came back and showed that thankfulness to the Lord for what he had done, the great work. And that man that came back, not only was he healed of his leprosy, but the Lord said, "Go, your faith has made you well," where there was not just a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. We believe that it's implying that he was saved at that point. The Lord did a further work. And so now, with all the excitement of seeing the lepers cleansed and this one returning to give thanks to Jesus, and this one that returned, as I said, who received a greater blessing of having his faith make him well, more precisely saving him. Now notice the Pharisees are watching. They're watching all this going down. But now the Pharisees want to move on to something different. They want to kind of turn the page. Look in verse 20. This is where we pick it up here. It says there, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them." So the Pharisees just see this man cleansed of leprosy, something that was very uncommon in that day, to see a person cleansed of leprosy. It was a big deal. And the Pharisees are witnessing all this, and what do? They just kind of turn and go, "Okay, all right, well, Lord, let's talk about the kingdom. Let's get on to different stuff. Let's get on to technical stuff." They've just seen an amazing work, yet they want to get technical. They want to discuss stuff that is not pertinent to this amazing miracle that they've just seen. And isn't it sad when people do that today? They're hit in the face with incredible evidence of changed lives. They've seen God do incredible things. They see God at work, yet they want to dwell on a technicality. "Well, if God is real, how come I didn't pass Matthew 11? That's just a true story. I'm a little bit still bitter over that, having to take it 2 years in a row. But you sit there and you go over these things. You go, "Why is there not a God? Why did this happen?" Or, you know, "My cat just got hit by a car today. Is there no God?" You know, and I kind of maybe look at that and go, "That proves there's a God." Maybe not that there. No, I wouldn't go that far. Sorry, all you cat lovers out there. I shouldn't have said that, but I did. And so we can look at different things that God is doing. We see evidence of God. But then we always want to turn around sometimes, or people in the world want to turn it around and look at technicalities, look at things to question God, rather than just look at the evidence before them and go, "Okay, God's just done something incredible here. I can't explain this in the natural. It's got to be supernatural. It's got to be the Lord." And yet so many people wanted to sit there and go, "What about this? Why is this happening? And what about this?" And they wanted to dwell on the technicalities. And so the Pharisees, they're sitting here seeing Jesus do incredible things, but then they turn to him and they ask, "When the kingdom of God will come?" Let's talk about the kingdom. When is that going to come? What are the details on that? What are the dates? Give us some cold, hard facts here, Jesus, when these things are going to happen here. We don't want to deal with what we just witnessed here. And the issue here is that there is an incredible work being done, lives being healed and restored and saved, And instead of looking at this and going, wow, Jesus, that was amazing, that was cool, the Pharisees asked, what about the kingdom? When is that going to happen? And they totally brush over this changed life to challenge Jesus and seek their own. Now, the Jews lived with an expectancy of the kingdom of God coming. Jesus spoke about it. He came on saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist talked about it and preached the kingdom of God. The Jews lived with that kind of expectancy. It wasn't so much a wrong question to ask, but it was their heart behind it. They long awaited for their Messiah to come and establish this kingdom, a time when all wrongs would be righted, a time where the Jews would finally dwell in peace and freedom. They all wanted that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they failed to see the peace and the freedom that Jesus had just been administering to a man who was set free from leprosy and sin. When are you going to come, Jesus? When is the kingdom going to come? When everything's going to be righted? When we're going to have peace and safety and freedom? That's what we're longing for. Jesus is sitting here going, I've just been giving that. This man who had leprosy has been set free and restored. He's now walking in freedom. Don't you get it? So what does Jesus do? He answers. And he says at the end of verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Interesting. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, it's not going to be an outward technical scientific discovery. And I'm glad for that. If it was technical and scientific, I'd have no chance with that kind of stuff, man. I'm glad it's not that way. That word observation means literally to lie in wait and spy out. These Pharisees were just, they were going about all this through observation. They were looking to lie in wait and try to figure out when is the kingdom coming. And they're all wrapped up in that rather than just what needs to be done for today. And you see, the kingdom of God is not going to be found or sped up by you hanging out and trying to uncover or discover it by natural means. That's not how the kingdom of God is going to come. The kingdom of God is not experienced by trying to search it out or figure it out, plan all of its details. It's not a matter of observation, but transformation within. That's the kingdom of God and the realization of the kingdom of God. It's not by observation, but by transformation, a work of Jesus taking place inwardly. Look at what Jesus goes on to say here in verse 21. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, there will be people that will come along saying, hey, check this out over here. See here or look there. Come follow me. I've got something to show you. It's not going to be a matter of someone coming along and saying, I found the kingdom. It's over here in the desert or it's up on that mountain or it's down in Utah. It's not going to be somebody coming along and saying, I found the kingdom. Come and check it out with me. It's not a matter of someone showing you geographically or physically where it's at. Rather, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that's interesting. Kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? It's not talking about some magical new age kind of expression of tapping into your inner power, you know, the God within. It's not some Star Wars kind of mantra, you know, the force is with you. The kingdom of God is within you. Focus, Luke. It's not anything like that. Because remember, Jesus is speaking here to who? The Pharisees specifically, who are asking this question. And the Pharisees have not exemplified at all this true receiving of God's kingdom. So for him to say the kingdom of God is within you, that wouldn't apply to the Pharisees because they've not been living this kingdom life at all. The Pharisees were looking for this materialistic, physical kingdom. What Jesus means by saying the kingdom of God is within you, it's more interpreted saying the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, it's right under your nose. You see, many had been so wrapped up in trying to map out the future that they missed the opportunities of the present. You ever been there before? You get so focused, so wrapped up in preparing for the Lord to do a future work in your life that you neglect the simple abiding in Christ daily. Ever been there? You get so caught up in the Lord having to do something down the road. And we forget about the work he just wants to do presently, daily in our lives, and how we just need to be caught up in him every day. Now, the reason Jesus said this is because the King of the kingdom was right there before them. He says, the kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus could say that because the King of the kingdom was right there in their face. And they failed to see that. They didn't understand it. He was in their midst. And the kingdom is linked more to the reign of Jesus than to the realm that it's in. Where the king is, there you have the kingdom. The Pharisees were looking for this materialistic, political, physical kingdom, and all the while they missed the true kingdom that was all linked to Jesus Christ. They couldn't enjoy kingdom life if they were rejecting the king. That's where they were falling short, you see. They were wondering, when is this kingdom coming? We've been hearing talked about it. We want the kingdom to be established. We want this reign and this rule of the Messiah so that we can be set free from this burden and from this oppression. They failed to see that Jesus was there as their king, coming to deliver those very things for them in a spiritual way. They couldn't enjoy kingdom life if they rejected the king. And it's the same for us. We're not going to enjoy all that God has for us unless Jesus is on the throne in our hearts. That's what it means, really, to be a believer, to be a Christian, isn't it? That Jesus has taken up residence, that he is the Lord, the Savior, the King of our life, that our life is now his. That's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? Because it means that we become his subjects. We don't like that kind of talk oftentimes, do we? We don't like to be subjected to other things. We want to be in control. We want to be the one that's calling the shots, making the decisions, planning out the course of our life. We don't want to be completely surrendered to another. That's what causes many people to never give their life to Jesus, because they don't want to give up control. But when we finally give up that fight for the throne, guess what happens? We enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. We enjoy the blessings that God has for us. When we give up the fight for the throne, then suddenly Jesus is able to do what he so desires to do, and that is to bring that peace and that comfort and that joy that are all marks of the kingdom. Now, that kingdom reign, it's a spiritual one for the believer today, but it's also going to be a physical one. Don't mistake this here. When I talk about it being a spiritual reign of Jesus, yes, that's how it is presently for us today. But there's coming a day when Jesus will come back to this world and establish a physical kingdom on this world, in this world. That's going to be amazing. And we're going to be reigning and ruling with him as believers in Jesus. Think about that. Doesn't that just blow your mind sometimes? It's exciting, isn't it? Jesus is coming again. And regarding the timing and the characteristics of it, Jesus says these things now in verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. That's cool. Now think about that here. Jesus says something that would have been probably pretty difficult for the disciples now to grasp. He says, listen, in verse 22, the days will come, I know, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, one of the days where he will reign in power and glory, but you will not see it. Ugh, that's heavy. The disciples, I'm sure, were expecting this to come any day. They had their Messiah there. We know the Messiah is coming to establish his reign. But they failed to understand and see that it was a spiritual work, first of all, where Jesus would come and give his life in surrender and death and rise again. And it would be a process of time before he comes again to establish that physical reign. The disciples thought it would happen in their lifetime. Jesus saying, that's not the way it's going to go down. You will not see one of those days in your lifetime. I'm sure the disciples were thinking, man, Jesus, it's been so hard. We've been getting persecuted and ridiculed and mocked. We've given our lives to you, but people are questioning us and wondering, what are you doing? We thought there'd be at least one day we'd get to walk down the streets with a king and sit there with our heads held high and look at people and go, what do you think of us now? All that mocking, we're with the king now. I bet you wish you were. I'm sure the disciples were thinking, we want that, at least one day of that. But Jesus, no. In fact, the persecution you're experiencing now, oh man, that's nothing compared to what's coming. It's just going to get more difficult. But again, in Jesus, I mean, that path that leads to death all ultimately leads to life in Jesus. So they will not see it. And Jesus goes on to say that there will be those again that come to you saying, look here, look there. We've seen it. He says, don't go after them. Don't follow after that. You know, Satan understands what a great day awaits. And he wants to lead as many people away from that as possible and lead people astray. How does he do that? Deception. Remember, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24. One of the great marks of the end days, the latter days, was deception. This is what Satan's attempt is. Satan will attempt to counterfeit the work of Christ and lead people into a lie. If someone says to you, they found Jesus over here, don't believe it. Someone says to you, hey, Jesus has come back. Here he is. Don't believe it. You know, I don't know if he's still going now. There was a guy that was down in Florida. He was a Hispanic guy. And just a couple years ago, this is recent in our lifetime, this guy came onto the scene saying and proclaimed that he was Jesus Christ. He began to have a huge following of people. He had a church going on down in Florida, I think it was, and people would come, and they looked at this guy and saw he was Jesus Christ. Just some regular Joe wearing a suit, you know. I mean, what? Can you believe it? And yet people follow along in that. Listen, when Jesus comes back again, you're going to know it. There will be no mistaking. There's not going to be some kind of like, really? Is that the guy? Gee. Let me ask him a few things here, you know. And you go, quiz this guy or something. I mean, it's not going to be something you have to try to quiz and figure out and discover. It's going to be obvious. Why? Because Jesus says, as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. It's going to be obvious. It will be without mistake. When Jesus comes back again, you will know. It will be widespreading for all to see. Everybody. You know, it's not going to happen just in one part of the world where they're going to be emailing everybody. The other part of the world said, hey, Jesus came back. Really, I missed it. Well, you guys were sleeping. We were awake. We saw it. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be apparent. And it's going to be something that the whole world will take part in. You're not going to be missing it. So, Jesus says, though, in verse 25, and again, linking up to his disciples and what they were expecting, and when he said to his disciples, you will not see it, Jesus says in verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's the work that Jesus needed to come and do at his first coming. It was so different than what people expected. That's why the Pharisees were awaiting the kingdom, and the disciples were wondering, when are you going to establish this kingdom? They failed to see the work that Jesus must do first in order for those things to happen. We can't be subjects and part of that kingdom until that sin issue is dealt with. Jesus came to do that first of all. He came to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That was all part of the plan for the kingdom to come. Coming first as a suffering servant where he would lay his life down, but praise God, when he comes again, he comes as that conquering king. Before glory, there was the cross, and the cross was the key to the kingdom. Cross was the key to the kingdom. Anytime you feel like you're not a part of the kingdom of God, may I suggest walking the way of the cross? In fact, this is what Jesus spoke about regarding being citizens of the kingdom of, or being followers of him. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you feel like you're kind of ousted, you're on the outskirts, you're not a part of the kingdom of God, then walk the way of the cross. Lay your life down. Surrender to him. Take up your cross daily and follow him. And you're going to begin to see the benefits, the blessings of the kingdom life as you follow in that way that Jesus has so made clear to us. Well, Jesus now goes on to give a couple Old Testament examples of what it was like before a time of God's judgment. That's what's going to precede the coming of God's kingdom, is a time of judgment. Again, all wrongs being made right. The kingdom of God is being established. So there's going to be a time of judgment. He says there in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now in the example of Noah and the flood, Jesus mentions here how people, they were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married. Now these are not evil things in and among themselves. It's not wrong to eat or drink. It's not wrong to get married. Those are not evil things in themselves. The problem was that this is what people were living for. This is what people were spending their whole lives on. This is what their whole complete focus was on doing these things. And they had no concept of living for God. And that went on right up until the day that Noah, it says, entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, regarding the coming of the Son of Man, things will be going on as normal. People will not be preparing themselves for the coming of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here in this text that we're dealing with today, is this preparation for the believer. All through this chapter, we've seen the forgiveness, the faithfulness, the thankfulness that we need as being dwellers of this kingdom. But now we're looking at preparedness, how we need to be people that are prepared. And the people here were just going on business as usual, carrying on their lives in their way for themselves, and they failed to see what was coming. And then we see the example of Lot. Verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the example of Lot is much the same here, isn't it? The people of Sodom, they were living life their way. They were conducting themselves without any fear of judgment. They went on right up until Lot was taken out of Sodom. And on that same day, the fire and the brimstone rained down from heaven and destroyed all. They just went on conducting themselves as though there's nothing to worry about. Nothing to prepare for. Nothing to be ready for. Even though in Noah's day, he sat there building an ark for years and years and years. People walking by going, Noah, what are you doing? Oh, just building a boat, you know. It'd be a big flood coming. And I mean, they're just all dismissing it, thinking Noah's a wacko, you know. And they just dismissed it. But they heard. They understood. They knew that through Noah's word, that something was coming. But they failed to prepare themselves for it. That's what it's going to be like at the revealing of the Son of Man. Not only will it be a time where people are not caring or preparing, but it's going to be a time for judgment. Now, this is not talking about, and I want to make this clear, this is not talking about the rapture. Because sometimes when we talk about the coming of Jesus, we get kind of confused and we get mixed up with the rapture. This is not talking about the rapture. The rapture is when Jesus is going to come back for his bride. And his bride is the church, the believers, all those that are believers of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's going to come a day where he's going to rapture up his church. He's going to meet them in the clouds. It tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And after the rapture, it's going to usher in a seven-year period known as the tribulation. It's a time where God's going to be pouring out his judgment in the world. And that judgment time, that tribulation time, is going to culminate in what's known as the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations of the world come up against the nation of Israel. And it's at that time when Jesus will come back again with all of us at his side. We spent 7 years in heaven with him, and we're going to come back with him at the end of that tribulation, where he brings an end to this war going on, or this attempt of war against Israel. And it's then that he's going to bring that judgment ultimately. And that's when he'll set up his kingdom reign, a 1,000-year millennial reign. It's going to be amazing. But so we're talking about the second coming of Christ after the tribulation here. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, notice what it says in verse 31. He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, if you happen to be around in that day preceding Jesus' second coming, I hope you won't be. But listen, if you're there when Jesus comes back again at this time, don't worry about your stuff or your possessions, because they're not going to help you at all, and you're not going to need them at all, all right? What matters is lives that are ready to greet Jesus. Have we been those that have received him as our king? Have you given up your rights? Have you given up that place of the throne to Jesus today? Now remember, he says, remember Lot's wife, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Yet it's packed with a very important warning. Remember Lot's wife. You see, Lot's wife looked back. She was being led out of Sodom, being led out from this time of judgment coming upon the city. But it says she looked back, and they're told, don't look back. Don't think about that stuff. She looked back longingly while it was being destroyed. Why did she do that? Because her heart was still there in Sodom rather than her heart being for the Lord. I wonder how much that's true for some Christians today. Are they enjoying the things of this world a little too much? So much so that they secretly wish that Jesus wouldn't come back very quickly. Have you ever heard that from people? You ever heard Christians say, oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come soon. You know, I've got a lot going on in my life right now, and I don't want to miss out on that stuff. You know, I've got grandkids coming up, or I got kids, and I want to see them. Right? Oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come very soon, because I just am enjoying. That's sad. You see, we should want nothing more than to be with Jesus. Now, praise the Lord, that happens as we gather together as we are today and we worship the Lord. Thankfully, we're with Jesus, but we should want nothing more than to be in the presence of Jesus face to face, where everything else that's happening in our life does not compare to what we have or will have in Jesus. No family relationship, no, you know, joy or excitement that can be experienced through the pleasures of this world will ever come close to what we have in Jesus. And I pray that we never are living more longingly for the things of this world than we are for Jesus. May we have a desire to be with Jesus, for him to come soon. Now, that doesn't mean that if we're having a focus on Jesus that we just kind of throw everything aside and say, I don't care about my job, or I don't care about chores around the house. I'm just letting it all go because Jesus is coming soon. I'm just going to be with him. I'm just keeping my eyes on him. No, it doesn't mean that we forget our responsibilities here in this world. But may we live more longingly to be with Jesus than anything else. Lot's wife paid an incredible price for looking back and having her heart on other things. Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Meaning, if you're not living for this, or if you're living for this world and you don't want this world to end, your joy and your satisfaction is based on what this world has to offer, is what he's saying here. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. If your joy and your satisfaction is based in this world and on what this life has to offer, then ultimately you're going to lose it. You're going to miss out on eternal life with the Father. Jesus said in Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness, for for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So Jesus says, whoever also loses his life will preserve it. Meaning, if you've laid your life down for Jesus and you recognize your life is his, that he's your king, then ultimately you're going to gain life. You're going to gain everlasting life. You're not going to miss out. You're not going to lose out. Give up your life. Give it up to Jesus. Let him come in and take rule and reign in your life. You have everything to gain in doing so. To look around at the increase in sin is going to discourage you. To look back, as Lot's wife did, may destroy you. So look up and eagerly expect the Lord's return today. The hope of the future coming affects present actions and values. And look at verse 34 here. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. That's a sure sign of the end times, I think. It's talking about two people, okay? Just two people in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Interesting here. Here we see examples of people together and how one is going to be taken, the other is going to be left. Now, again, this is not talking about the rapture. We think of this, these verses. And some people will, you know, interpret this as meaning the rapture, that one's going to be taken and the other going to be left. Going, oh, we should have accepted Jesus as our Savior, and they're going to be left. A lot of people look at these verses as talking about the rapture. But what are we looking at here? We're looking at the kingdom of God. And what's going to precede the kingdom of God is the time of judgment. This is not talking about the rapture here. These are people that are taken away in judgment. In our examples that we just saw with Noah and Lot, who was left and who was taken? Noah was left. Lot was left. But the wicked, they were taken away in judgment. So this illustrates here for us how two people may be together and one's going to be taken away in a judgment. It will hit many when they are just thinking of it, that its life is normal. Nothing to worry about. And we see it's going to be a very universal thing. This is exciting because, you know, up until this day, people didn't understand how the world was round and how, you know, the earth would kind of revolve around. And we're seeing here that this event is going to happen for some people at night. You're going to be sleeping. It's going to happen for some people during the day when they're out working. It's going to be a universal event. Can happen all at once. And so what I believe we're talking about here is the separation of the sheep and goats that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. The separation of the sheep and goats when he comes again. And there will be many that will be, you know, removed, taken away in a judgment. And so the disciples are hearing this and they answered in verse 37 and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." They say, "Where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? How is this going to go down?" And Jesus says something very obscure. "Where the body is there the eagles will be gathered together." It's an obscure answer. Well, we get some insight into this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 to 18. You can turn over there with me. We're just about done here. But turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 speaks about the coming of the King, Jesus Christ, who brings an end to these armies coming against Israel. We're reading about that here in Revelation 19. It's the Battle of Armageddon, and there's great loss to those who oppose Jesus. Understand, you're never going to win if you go against Jesus. And so in verse 17 of Revelation 19, it says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.'" Come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, we hear in the Word about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we also hear about another event, the supper of God. Let me tell you, you want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't want to be at the supper of God. Because that's the time of judgment. When people who have gone and in rebellion against God and against Jesus and against his people, they're going to be separated, the separation of the sheep and goats that Matthew 25 talks about. And they're going to be taken away in a judgment. And they're called, all the birds of the air are called to come together and feast on the flesh of all those that have perished. And then down in verse 21, it says, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This verse speaks about the dead. The dead attract the birds to feast on their flesh. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, that wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. All those that are going to perish will be left, and the birds just begin to eat at their flesh, this dead, rotting flesh. Well, we're going to break for lunch right now, and we'll end on that note because it's, tough place to end on, isn't it? But it's not a total happy thought to end on, really. But we understand something very important here that we have to really realize and grasp here, don't we? Is that there is coming a time where God, who is a righteous judge, needs to issue this judgment. Needs to pour out this judgment for sin, ultimately. That's going to happen. But I pray that we're living lives that are prepared. Prepared for the coming of the Lord. How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? Will you allow him to have reign in your life right now? You allow him to take the throne of your heart to be your king today. Where you repent of your sin. And you put your trust in Jesus, understanding the work that Jesus did for you. We celebrate that today in communion, recognizing and remembering, reflecting on the fact that Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we would not perish, so that we would not have to be judged. You're getting a grasp from this chapter what happens when people are judged. It's not pretty. There's no hope for them any longer. May we live lives that are prepared, where we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our King. Let's pray together.